I'm Pastor Brian Paulson, and this is The Message. Thank you for listening here in Libertyville, in Lake County, or all around the world. Center your heart now with the prayer for illumination, listen deeply to Holy Scripture, and get ready for God to deliver a word to you through the message by our associate pastor, the Reverend Amy Heinrich.
Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, so that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading, Psalm 30, affirms that no matter what we are suffering, no matter what burden we are bearing, no matter what grief we are carrying, we can, as our opening hymn affirmed, take it to the Lord in prayer. God hears us and heals us. God literally is with us when we are in the pit and pulls us out and even can turn our mourning into dancing. When we feel like we will never shake off our funeral clothes, this psalm affirms that by God's grace and mercy, joy will eventually come again. Listen for how God comforts and restores us to life again. I exalt you, Lord, because you pulled me up. You did not let my enemies celebrate over me. Lord, my God, I cried out to you for help, and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from the grave, brought me back to life from among those going down to the pit. You who are faithful to the Lord, sing praises to him. Give thanks to his holy name. His anger lasts for only a second, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay all night, but my mourning, joy. When I was comfortable, I said, I will never stumble, because it pleased you, Lord. You made me a strong mountain. But then you hid your presence. I was terrified. I cried out to you, Lord. I begged my Lord for mercy. What is to be gained by my spilled blood, by my going down into the pit? Does dust thank you? Does it proclaim your faithfulness? Lord, listen and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You changed my mourning into dancing. You took off my funeral clothes and dressed me up in joy so that my whole being might sing praises to you and never stop. Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This ends our first reading of Scripture today. May God put this reading to our use. Our second scripture reading will be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. The anointing of a prophet signals that God's Spirit has enabled that person for a special mission of God: healing, freedom, comfort, and renewal for everyone, especially those on the margins of society. Notice how this restoration ripples out from the personal to the public domain. God's comfort and reconciling love come to us and through us, that all may live in right relationships with each other and with God. Now let us listen for God's word. The Lord God's Spirit is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for captives and liberation for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vindication for our Lord, our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for Zion's mourners, to give them a crown in place of ashes, oil of joy in place of mourning, a mantle of praise in place of discouragement. They will be called oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord to glorify himself. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, They will restore formerly deserted places. They will renew ruined cities, places deserted in generations past. This is the end of our reading from Scripture today. This, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today we continue exploring the Follow Me focus on comforting those who mourn. Our study reminds us that much of the Bible was written to and for people facing trauma. The people of God suffered under slavery in Egypt and later under conquering empires such as Assyria and Babylon. Some leaders were exiled for generations from their land. In the New Testament, we read about people who were taught and transformed by Jesus, only to witness him tortured, nailed to a cross, and publicly executed in the most cruel manner. And the lament continues after the resurrection and Pentecost, when many of the early Christians were persecuted and even martyred for their faith and witness. Our Judeo-Christian story was birthed through loss and lament. Isaiah proclaims, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. Our God clearly cares about providing comfort to those who are mourning, suffering, hurting. And we are literally commanded to comfort God's people as well. Isaiah describes in fuller detail the mission and mandate from God to provide comfort for all kinds of brokenness, so that they can in turn help to heal the brokenness of the world. Isaiah says, first, bind up the brokenhearted. Give them a crown in place of ashes, oil of joy in place of mourning. Then they will be called oaks of righteousness, able to rebuild ancient ruins, restore deserted places, renew ruined cities. Recently, I had a Zoom call with two entrepreneurial, non-traditional pastors who have dedicated their lives to the hard work of justice. The three of us acknowledged that often people who are activists for justice have been victimized and traumatized themselves, and that's what's motivating them to want to spare others. However, without inner spiritual healing and hope, they will burn out. The spiritual healing is essential before their efforts to heal the systemic wounds of the world can truly bear fruit. We talked about the need for a deep inner reservoir of God's grace and love that both awakens awareness and sustains the unending work of rebuilding, restoring, renewing, repairing, reckoning. I recently read an article by the Templeton Foundation about spiritual exemplars. They aren't saints. No, they are just extraordinary individuals across the globe who are an inspiration for making the world a better place. They exhibit qualities such as peace and joy, while also feeling the despair of others deeply. They have been able to overcome anger, burnout, and systemic roadblocks to their work due to their spiritual practices that sustain, strengthen, and encourage them. I want to be a spiritual exemplar, don't you? We must find our deep spiritual well of healing waters before we can pour ourselves out on the arid and aching places in the world. Listen to the insights from this woman, Michelle Alexander, an activist who recognized the need for spiritual sustenance to keep up the good fight. I quote, "I'm walking away from the law. I've resigned my position as a law professor at Ohio State University, and I've decided to teach and study at Union Theological Seminary. Why? There's no easy answer to this question, and there are times I worry that maybe I've completely lost my mind. Who am I to teach or study at a seminary? But I also know there is something much greater at stake in justice work than we often acknowledge. Solving the crises we face isn't simply a matter of having the right facts, graphs, policy analysis, or funding. And I no longer believe we can win justice simply by filing lawsuits, flexing our political muscles, or boosting voter turnout. Yes, we absolutely must do that work, but none of it, not even working for some form of political revolution, will ever be enough on its own. Without a moral and spiritual awakening, we will remain forever trapped in political games fueled by fear, greed, and the hunger for power." I completely agree with her that our spiritual awakening is needed to sustain our work. And I would add that this awakening is a caring for ourselves as well as a reckoning with the sins and injustices of the world. The hurts of our own hearts must be tended by God and God's healers before we can adequately care for the hurts of the world. Only God's love can create in us the proper motivation for activism in the world. Only God's love can sustain our efforts. St. Paul eloquently states, "Love does not seek its own advantage. Love puts up with all things, trusts all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Love and comfort sometimes don't show up as a casserole or a compassionate Hallmark card, but in being set free from the captivity of works righteousness, being liberated from the seductions of ego and power. Jesus understood this so well. His ministry was a walking alongside humble, gentle, conversational conversion of hearts kind of revolution, not a grandstanding, violent overthrow of political powers kind. Jesus understood the need to set people free from the demons that held them bondage first, before they could be animated by love as agents of change in the world. And Isaiah's very words that Betsy so beautifully read were Jesus's own when he opened up the scroll in the temple and read them as his inauguration for his public ministry. He read these words, "The Lord God's Spirit is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and liberation for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vindication for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for Zion's mourners, to give them a crown instead of ashes, oil of joy in place of mourning, a mantle of praise in place of discouragement. This is a powerful poetic depiction of comfort, healing, and release from all kinds of heartaches and conditions that oppress and bind one's body, psyche, or soul. The list of afflictions include poverty, brokenheartedness, imprisonment, mourning, discouragement. The question is, how do we provide such comfort, especially when people grieve so differently and their needs are not always known or clear? Providing comfort is not easy. Recently, a student that was very active in my campus ministry at the University of Michigan, Ann Arbor, was tragically killed in a car accident. She was only 54 years old. She was a brilliant clinical social worker who treated children. And the sanctuary of First Presbyterian Church Ann Arbor was packed with two sons she left behind, with young children who had lost their spiritual guide and mentor. And 2 days before the memorial, Reverend Melissa Ann Rogers, associate pastor of First Press Ann Arbor, emailed me and said, "Amy, we have a new head of staff who's going to pull a stock prayer of thanksgiving out of our Book of Common Worship." He didn't know her. It won't be personal. "Only you can write this prayer, because you knew her, and you will know how to bring comfort for an unspeakable and tragic premature loss and celebrate her life." And I thought, there's no way I can say no. But how do I bring comfort at a time of such anguish? I sat before my computer for a very long time, mustering up the words. No glib platitudes here. I had to honor the grief and yet bring resurrection hope. God's charge to bring comfort to those who mourn is serious, and it is hard work. It means we have to really feel the pain of the other. And comfort is only comfort when people wish to receive it. The critical thing is in allowing the one who's grieving to be in control. Let that person articulate their experience and their needs. Sometimes there's a long silence, but there is no doubt that there's a power and a catharsis in naming the grief. Every attending therapist knows this well. My husband Rob's a psychotherapist who says sometimes it takes a long time before words become ripe and ready to speak. In fact, in Hebrew, what cannot be named has power over us. This is why God is called Yahweh, or I am who I am, meaning I am the ineffable mystery. I am the one who cannot be named. Yet what we can name, we gain insight, understanding, and control over. This is why Jesus asked the demon in the demoniac, "What is your name?" James Baldwin said, "Everything that is faced cannot be changed. But nothing can be changed until it is first faced and named. We have to face the pain, then name it. Often our job is to hold hospitable space for the wounded one in his or her own timing and own way to name the pain. This requires patience and a listening heart. Reverend Jan Richardson, who has earned the credibility to name the pain and bless it, out of her own deep grief in losing her beloved husband prematurely, writes these words. I feel like much of my work has been about blessing the painful places, blessing the broken places, blessing the places of aching and rending, blessing the places of anger and of sorrow that feel nearly unspeakable. But to speak it, how this in and of itself is an act of blessing. To speak the sorrow, to speak into the sorrow, to let the sorrow itself speak, to let it have its own say, even when I don't want to hear it anymore, she continues. There's something about speaking our sorrow and our pain that helps clear the way for joy. The speaking does not erase the pain, but it can make a path through it, a space for us to move and to breathe. She asks, do you have a place to do this? How do you hold this space for someone else? There are many ways we try to hold space for individuals and for our communal sorrow in this community of faith. We name the pains in our liturgies, confessions, songs, and sermons in church every Sunday. We have a meal ministry, a prayer ministry, memorial services with hospitality receptions, community outreach through our deacons. We give resources to Presbyterian disaster assistance, PADS, and to the migrant crisis. We host twice a month a caregiver support group thanks to Rosemary Monahan's beautiful ministry. We have a care team that hosts a Loving Our Neighbor program. We have study programs to reckon with the deep wounds of inequity and racial injustice. From time to time, we create care teams for individuals of particular needs. We participate in community vigils after tragic shootings, and of course, our Stephen ministry and our First Light service of hope and healing in the darkest time of the year is the very heartbeat of our desire to bring comfort to those who mourn or just need compassion and prayerful listening. I love the First Light service because it is a safe, vulnerable, and holy space. There are Kleenex boxes on every pew. People are given permission to cry and grieve and light candles that represent heartache. And all of this is done, cradled in prayer, compassion, and anointing blessings. The service that I have had the privilege to lead with our wonderful Stephen ministers is specifically designed for those with heavy hearts going into the holiday season. However, I have often thought once a year is woefully inadequate for the amount of grief people are carrying for all kinds of reasons these days. And so, after the benediction in this service, there will be plenty of unhurried time to come forward, if you choose, to light a prayer candle for whatever is on your heart today. You are invited to stay and offer a prayer, and then there will be Stephen ministers along the wall by the stained glass windows to pray with you if you choose. I close with a blessing. May you know the slow mystery in which mourning becomes a dance, turning you toward the gladness that wants to meet you in your grief. May comfort come to enfold you, not to take away all sorrow, but to infuse it with tenderness, with rest, and every grace it has. May you give yourself to the rhythms of joy, even when your steps are stumbling, even when you are most fragile and faltering. May you know the dancing that comes in the dying, moving you in time with a heart that has held you always, even when you could not bear its love. And then, may you be called oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord to rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the deserted places, and renew the cities. Amen.
Thank you for listening on our podcast or through our YouTube playlist of sermons. Be sure to forward this message to someone who you believe is seeking God's word today.